Daniel chapter 3. I'm kind of in the middle of a story, but I'll back it up and help you just a little bit once we read the text. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. And the Bible says, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hose and their hats and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in his haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' And they answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God.'" Amen. We see in our text this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always like to point this out when I talk about this text. The real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but they had been given these names by the Babylonians, and they had been taken into the Babylonian captivity along with Daniel, we're in the book of Daniel, And that Babylonian captivity had happened because the Jews had forsaken God. They still believed in God. You know what I'm? They believed there was a God. They knew that there was God, but they got involved in what was going on in the world around them, the false gods, the false worship. And God, like it does, he does in a, or ends up being in a lot of people's lives, that God had got shifted around to the back burner. God had got moved to the back, and he wasn't number one in their life. And they had got to dabbling in idol worship and other things. But now, like not everybody, we see three men right here. They hadn't got involved in that. And God's always got his remnant. No matter what happens, God's always got his remnant. And we see that in the world today. Every nation, there's Christian people in every nation that exists. No matter how far down the drain the country may go, God's got his people in this country as well. But we also see that they had to suffer along with the people that had turned their back on God. This remnant was suffering as well. And so, but these guys here, along with Daniel, like I said, they were men of faith. They wouldn't let the outside world conform them into its image. And because of their wisdom, they were wise, and that was noticed. And their demeanor that they had, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had appointed them to prominent positions within the kingdom. I mean, they were still captive people in a sense, but they had a certain amount of freedom. But they were captive, and he had appointed them to these positions. And of course, along the course of time, I'm just filling you in on what led up to this right here. Most of you know, a lot of you know the story. But what happened? Old King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And in his dream, he had a dream of a vision of an image. It was like a man, the form of a man. It had a head of gold, shoulders of silver, a belly of brass. His legs were of iron, and his feet and toes was iron and clay mixed. That was the vision that he saw. And he wanted to know the interpretation of the dream. Now, old Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty smart guy. And he said, well, if I tell, he had astrologers and soothsayers, you know, these wizard type people. And he said, well, if I tell them what I dreamed, he said, they could make up anything and tell me that's what it meant. You know, this was his thinking. And so I'm paraphrasing this. And so he said, listen, he calls them all together and he said, listen, I had a dream. I want you to tell me, not only do I want you to tell you what the dream meant, I want you to tell me what the dream is. He wouldn't tell them what the dream was. Well, boy, you know, they were thought, and he said, if you can, I'm going to kill y'all. So they said, well, listen, nobody can do that. We can't do it. They're under pressure. He made a decree that he was going to put all the astrologers and the wise men of the kingdom to death. And, of course, Daniel was in captivity at that time, and Daniel was, he had promoted him higher even over these other three men. And Daniel said, listen, the king, you know, why is he so hasty? Let me speak to the king. He came to the king. He said, listen, you give me a few days. Just give me a little bit of time. He said, I'll tell you what the dream is, and I'll tell you what it means. And so Daniel went, and he prayed to God. And God revealed the dream to him and told him what the dream was, and he gave him the interpretation of it. It's a prophetic, he had a prophetic vision. It had to do with kingdoms, that he was the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and it was going to deteriorate down all the way to, it pictured worldwide decline eventually in the book of Daniel. But, and it also had a application in past history for us now, not then, but it was in the future, but it has a application in past history. Roman Empire was the iron clay mingled and the iron legs and then eventually the iron and clay. And you know, that's what had taken place. But then Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, after all that was revealed to him, he decided that he was going to have a golden image made, or an image made, a head of gold, silver, arms and shoulders, and right on down, just like the dream. He had this image made. And so when he did that, what he decided to do, he called for all the rulers. If you read leading up to that, he called for all the rulers and all the people of the kingdom. We're going to come and we're going to have music. We're going to dedicate the image and we're going to worship the image, bow down and worship the image. This is what he wanted to do. Another form, they were idol worshipers. That's what they did. And but then what happens is Hananiah, and right up above it, just above a few verses above that, I'll get to one of them in a minute. They said, you know, they wouldn't do it. And, of course, it got pointed out by some other people, hey, they're not bowing down. And the king was mad about it, and he called them up and said, hey, listen, I hear you're not bowing down. No, we're not doing it. Well, I'm going to give you another chance and you know, to worship this God. But listen, here's the thing. This is what they would do. I mean, they were nice about it. They weren't angry. They weren't smart Alex. They just told the king, you know, we can't bow down. We're not going to compromise in that area right there. And they said, you know, we're really only going to worship the true God. This is what they wanted to do. And so they wouldn't compromise for any reason. They had the title of the message, The Trouble of Faith. Their faith ended up getting them into trouble. They had faith. They just wouldn't, you know, it wasn't circumstantial faith. I mean, they had a faith that was going to be the real thing. This is how they live their life. And, you know, you start thinking about that, and we wonder about this. We see it in life, you know, why some people, they don't have any faith in God, and some people do. Some people that have faith in God have more faith, apparently, it seems like, than others do. We talked a little bit about some of that this morning in the Sunday school hour. And, you know, you wonder about that. You know, what is faith really? What is it? How does it work, and what is it really? A.W. Tozer said that the purpose of faith is for us to penetrate the visible and see into the invisible reality, which is God. Penetrate the visible, see deeper into what we do see, and then to be able to see the invisible reality. I like that, the invisible reality. Just because it's not visible doesn't mean it's not real, right? Just because we don't see God in a certain way doesn't mean that God's not real. And this is what he is. So to see God, here's the sticker. To see God, you have to have faith. You have to have faith. Now, we all have faith. Don't get me wrong. We all have faith in something. I pointed this out before. It may be misguided. It may be faith in the wrong place. It could even be faith in the right place with things in regard to things in a certain way. You can have a certain amount of faith, you know, in everything that we do. We have to have faith. It's something, you know, and so when we look at it like that, where did faith come from? Well, God gave it to us. Because even a lost, we had faith when we were lost, and lost people today, and an atheist has faith in something. And just like I say, sitting in your chair, you had faith it would hold you, everybody, although sometimes those fail too. We have faith, and it had to come from God. We had to have that. So we got that bone of faith in our body somehow. But then when we begin to put faith in God, we start to see more, it begins to increase our faith. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about, the Bible talks in the Hebrew, in the heroes of faith about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, and talks about Abraham, he just staggered not at the promise of God. No, he didn't stagger at the promise of God. He believed that he was going to be the father of many nations. He was going to have a child. He was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, I think, up in her 90s. And so he was going to have the father of God. Now, the faith wasn't perfect faith, though, because what he knew that God was going to do it. He didn't know how God was going to do it. See, and remember, so what happened was he decided that Sarah was too old to have a child. God never said that, but he decided that she was. And him and Sarah got together and said, well, you'll have a child by my handmaid Hagar. And so the method was a little bit different. He didn't realize it. And God said, no, that's not going to be the child of promise. So he had to have his faith. And I thought about this morning. Boy, when old Sarah got pregnant, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. I think she was up 90, at least. I'm 90 years old and he's 100. He was 99. And then by the time she had it, we're going to have a child. Boy, I guarantee you that his faith increased mightily. He saw more of who God is, what God was when that happened. And so, ladies, if you have a baby when you're 90-some years old, trust me, God's in it. That's it. And he's going to have to be in it, for the rest of us as well. So I want to show you something here. This isn't an exhaustive thing because I don't think we can exhaust anything in the Word of God. But I want to show you how faith kind of works in life, how faith works for us and in relation to with God as well. And so the very first thing we see, the disruption of faith. The initial faith, when a person says, hey, they realize that they're lost and they need to get saved and they're going to put their faith in God. You might think, my faith was misguided in the sense that I wasn't an atheist when I was a young man. I always believed that there was a God. I've shared this. I didn't know an atheist till I was 17 years old. But I was going to put faith. I knew there was a God. But I still thought that, we were just going to be good and get to heaven. I thought we were all on our way to heaven, and if we did so many bad things, I don't know what those so many bad things were. If we did so many, we were going to, go to hell. So I was putting faith in my ability not to mess it up too bad, right? So I had faith, but it was misguided faith. But what happens when a person finally decides or realizes that, hey, I can't be good enough to go to heaven, and I'm not going to be, if they start stacking up the good and bad, and the scales are going to be tipping the wrong way. When a person does that, then they decide, hey, I've got to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm talking about a true saved person. I'm not talking about somebody that just thinks that they're saved. There's somebody that makes a profession. I'm talking about when you really put your faith in God and the Holy Ghost of God. God gives you the Holy Spirit and God comes into your heart and God changes your heart and changes your life. I'm going to tell you something. It's a disruptive faith. I mean, God's going to shake your world up. Things are going to be different than you ever thought. Your mind's going to change. Your heart's going to change. Your likes and dislikes are going to change. I mean, everything about it. The Bible says, behold, all things become new. I'm telling you what, it's a new outlook. It's a new outcome. Everything. It's like so many things in your life. Your desires for things change. There's a new taste that you have for some things that didn't appeal to you before. Man, I never thought about bebopping down to the church before I got saved very much. I mean, I thought about it sometime. Did more thinking about it than doing it. I'll say that. And I never thought about going to a revival all week. When I got saved, we had revivals that went from Monday all the way through Friday night. And Friday night, we'd have a big dinner, man. Who'd ever thought that I would have been sitting on Friday night in the church church and enjoying it too. I mean, you know, I was a Friday night was a big party night when I was lost, and Saturday was a recuperate enough to go party on Saturday night, and then Sunday you kind of, you know, you might recuperate enough from that so you could party a little bit more, but not too bad because you had to go to work on Monday, and then you were just dying for the weekend to come again so we could start the whole routine over again. That's how things went. But boy, it became new, man, and I would be in a revival meeting on Friday, and it struck me one time at a revival meeting on Friday night when I was having dinner. Here it was, 8 o'clock on Friday night, and I said, man, I'm sitting at church having dinner with Christians, and I'm having a good time. Man, I mean, things were new, so it changed my life that way. Old things, the Bible said, are passed away. I'm going to tell you what, you don't want to go to the old places that you used to go to. You don't want to do the things that you used to do. And you don't listen to the same old type of things that you used to listen to. You know, when we look at Daniel in 19, back up just a little bit. Let's see, back at the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar, back in chapter 3:19, he called everybody to come to that. He commanded everybody to come to that service. I think back in chapter 3, he talked about it. Some I might have wrote the wrong up in verse 15, he said, now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship. That's what he wanted to do. He called everybody to come to that. Back in chapter, early part of chapter 3, this is when he called them together. Chapter 3, verses 1 down through there. Oh, in verse 3, the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurer, candidates, sheriffs, all the rulers of all the province were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. This is what he wanted. He wanted everybody. He called them all to come down. Everybody had to do it. Well, I'm going to tell you what. See, this is what the world is doing to us now. There's this little magical hand out there calling you to come in and conform, to fit in, to do everything the world is doing, not to do what you're doing. They don't understand it. They can't figure it out. But you know what? Now, Daniel, for some reason, we don't know. Commentators think Daniel he had a higher position. He must have been off on doing something for the king somewhere because he's not appearing in this text right here. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they're God-given names. They were still there, and so they're the ones that are in the hot water right now. I don't know where Daniel is, but he'd have been in there with them if he'd have been there probably, because he wouldn't have bowed down as well. But here it was, this the old world, the flesh, the devil, is always calling you to conform to its image. And listen, the farther the world goes down the path that it's going on, and Paul Harvey kind of was mentioning all that, the farther it goes along that path, the more out of tune you are going to be. If you're a true child of God, your faith is going to get you in trouble. That's what I'm going to get you to. You're a true child of God, you are going to look more and more out of tune with the world that we live in. You're going to have to say no to a whole lot more than you've been saying no to. Hey, how about, why don't you come on and come over here to this party? You're going to have to say no to that. How about you come out and hang out with us? And you're going to have to say no to that. Why don't you come on and do this with us? You need to be saying, if you're not saying no, I'm going to tell you something's wrong. It's a compromise. See, faith, saving faith, produces a deep conviction about sin, a conviction of sin. It produces that. And buddy, I'm telling you what, there just wasn't no way. They even told the king, I don't care if you can heat the thing up all you want to, we're not going to bow down and worship an image. We can't do it. We just can't do it. We got a conviction about this. And this is something. Before salvation, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody ever had a real deep conviction about sin. There might have been things you'd done you were sorry for, but I'm talking about a godly conviction about the life that you had. We never had that before. And I believe this. I believe if a person can continue on in sin, if you can compromise in every area with the world that's out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, calling you to something that's wrong. Listen, man, if you can hang out at them old parties, if you can dress like the world and talk like the world and use language like the world, fornicate with the world like the world does, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you what the problem is. You're not saved. You haven't been saved. That's just the problem. These guys wouldn't do it. They couldn't do it. You are of the world. Listen, if it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it sounds like a duck, you can call it whatever you want, but it's a duck, right? That's it. Listen, if you look like the world, and you talk like the world, and you smell like the world, and you act like the world, guess what? You of the world. I don't care. You can say, oh, I've been saved and all that, all you want to, and I've been baptized. It doesn't mean you're still of the world. There's a change that takes place. Listen, man, I wasn't saved. Man, I was lost as be. I've done all the everything you can think of. I've been out there in that world, lived in that world. But when I got saved, buddy, it changed. I quit messing with dope. I quit messing with alcohol. I quit hanging out in bars. I quit running around all over the place, huh? Partying, and I quit going around with anybody that was doing that. I didn't hang out with them. Did I care about them? Sure. Did I talk to them? Sure. I just didn't do what they were doing. I didn't get around the environment that I was going to be because it was against my nature, huh? It's getting my nature. Man, one time I remember one time after I first got saved, man, I walked into a bar one time, and tell you what, my heart was racing so bad I thought it was going to blow out of my chest. Honestly, I was so uncomfortable. It was like I was in this environment. It was just like I knew it was a round peg in a square hole, man. I just could not be comfortable doing that. Well, that never happened before. What caused it now? Because I was saved. See, it was a saved thing, man. And listen, if you can be comfortable, man, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And this world, and you know the story, if you guys that know your Bible and have studied this text a lot, you know back when they first got them, they said, listen, we want to give you a portion of the king's meat. In other words, there probably wasn't nothing wrong with the meat, but they didn't want to eat it. And they had a conviction about it. It had probably been offered to idols. And idols weren't a real thing. Paul talked about it in the New Testament. He would have ate it. But if it was going to bother somebody, he wouldn't. But so they said they wanted him to eat, put on their clothes. And the world said, here, they gave them the world's names. And then they said, here, you know, you eat the world, eat what we're eating and drink what we're drinking. Well, that's the same thing happens today. Boy, if you don't look right, act right, you got to be the latest fashions, man. You got to eat, hang out, drink, do whatever. That's what the world. And that when they gave them new names, see, they couldn't really help that because that's what they were going to call them. But I'll tell you what, they couldn't get their heart. The world out there, the world they were living in, couldn't get these men's heart because God had a hold of that heart. And so, you know, everything changes. Listen, man, there's a lot of tests we can look at. Listen, if your heart's full of unforgiveness, unlove, bitterness, something wrong with you, huh? That ain't the heart God gave you. God never gave you an unloving heart. God never gave you an unforgiving heart. God never gave you a bitter heart. God takes care of all those things. It's just, this is what it is. It's a disruptive faith. Man, when we get saved, that faith right there, I'm telling you, change your life, turn your world upside down to the point, to God's glory, to God's glory. Because all them people that you knew, say, what in the world happened to them? What happened to them? Boy, they are so different than what they used to be. That's how it ought to be for every single person that's saved. Huh? Every single person that's saved, you shouldn't have to put a bumper sticker on your car, hang a cross around your neck, nothing wrong with that, doing those things. But they should know by something they're not the same person they used to be. Huh? They just, there's a disruptive faith in your life. I like this. These men were a contradiction to the rest of the world. As a child of God with saving faith, listen, we ought to be a contradiction to the world that we live in. Just completely contrary to the world. That's natural. It's natural. This is the way it ought to be. These guys here, there was just three guys. Far as we know, there was only three guys other than, like I say, Daniel must not have been there right then. I don't know where he was. But there was three guys in the whole kingdom that wouldn't bow down to just three. Because it said that's all they threw in the fiery furnace. Everybody else did it. Were they in the majority? No, they was in the minority, right? They was in the minority, but they wouldn't. They were a contradiction to everybody else that was in the world. And so in every aspect, true saving faith disrupts the life of sin and rebellion against God. It changes it. Then we see not only a disruption of faith, the dependency of faith. Faith also, now that we get saved, what's the big battle in Christianity today? The big battle in Christianity today is complacency among God's people. We get settled in at whatever level we're on. That's it. We're satisfied. We just sit there. Nothing happens. Faith is a moving thing. Faith, I said last week, faith's an action word. It's not passive. Love is an action word. Faith is an action word. You can say you got faith till you're blue in the face, but the world can't see it till you move on faith, till you act on faith. And so faith is disrupts the complacency of Christians. And faith is always leading. Faith is a leading thing. It leads us to a clearer view of God, seeing God. Abraham, I spoke about him when he really had to work that way, he saw God. He's seeing God. A walk. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? Well, what does walk do? If walk, you're not standing still. And a walk of faith, if we're walking by faith, it's not walking away from God. It's walking to God. I know we could talk all day about this, we've got God, we've got all God we're going to get, true, but we can quench the spirit and grieve the spirit too. So we have God, but it's still a walk towards God. It's a walk towards growth, if we want to say it that way. It's a walk towards growth. A walk of faith is a walk towards growth in your Christian life. Well, what if I'm not growing in my Christian life, then you're not walking by faith? So the Bible says it's a walk. And so we walk, it's moving, it's an action word. And so it's a direction towards God. Now all of us here, you're all here, right? So there's some kind of movement. What are you looking for? What are you doing? We're going to have preaching and worship. We're going to worship God. We can give God thanks. We do that. Now we have preaching, right? So somewhere in your life, think back, there was a time in your life where you weren't going to church, right? But now you're at a place where you go. Whether you're saved or not, you can be here and still be lost. Understand that. But you got to this place somehow, some way, some circumstance, some situation. God's hands on it, right? And you moved. That's a movement towards God. You may have to get to the salvation place. And then even after that, so you still move in a deeper understanding of the things of God, which is not exhaustive. We'll never exhaust that, right? We still do it. And so this movement towards seeing things about God, like through the Word of God, through prayer, through preaching, that kind of thing, seeing God more clearly. And I think in Christianity, too many satisfied Christians. We're like the church in Laodicea. We're lukewarm. There's a lukewarm church. We got lukewarm Christians content, believing that you don't have a need of anything else, that you don't have a need of a deeper walk with God. But every single one of us do. We do, no matter where we're at in our walk. We could have a deeper walk with God and believe in that. And I'm going to tell you something with the satisfied Christian that's complacent. In that area, you'll never pass the furnace test. You'd never pass the test. When they started heating it up, just normal heat would have been bad enough. Seven times, when the world starts turning up the heat on you, metaphorically, when it starts turning up the heat on you, you're going to cave like a cheap lawn chair. You're going to cave in because you got to have faith to say no to that pull of the world, the flesh and the devil, which is nonstop. We have it all the time. And that faith will get us into trouble. So in a walk by faith, we're walking away from the old life and we're walking in and toward a new life. And what this life is really, this walk of faith is a preparation for the life that's going to come. God is preparing us down here for what we're going to move on to in the future, right? And so we see the disruption of faith, the dependency of faith. And then the third thing, we see the desire of faith, this deeper experience of God. Listen, all my life, I got saved in 1987. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, there was a lot of my life that didn't have a lot of movement, growth. And even in the last five years maybe or more, the deeper life. See, that's something that's got a hold of me. Through a bunch of circumstances, reading who I read, seeing some things that knew something about God, and even preachers. Ron Lynch would be somebody that would fall into this category. There's others that see the deeper life, the deeper Christian life. That's a deeper experience with God. We you know, it took a long time, mostly my fault because I wasn't seeking anything else. I wasn't, you know, looking that. But their faith, these guys' faith, got them into trouble with the world. Not with God. It got them in trouble with the world. Boy, it's getting to be, it's coming. What do you do? What would you do if they said, listen, if I catch you all going down that church down there, we're going to lock you up? Well, you either not come or just try not to get caught, right? That does you two choices. Which one are you going to take? Huh? What are you going to do? What are you going to take? And I can hear all the excuses now. But I got kids, and I got a sick parent. I got, you know, think of the million things you could say. I just can't afford to get caught. You know, I can't afford to do it. These guys had lives too, right? I mean, just think of it. The convenient excuses. It wouldn't mean that you weren't saved. It wouldn't mean that. No, you could be saved. And they could have said, listen, we'll bow down. Hey, get all the three guys together. This would be a Baptist business meeting. Hey, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Hey, listen, I tell you what, man. I don't want to get thrown in a fiery furnace. Listen, it ain't going to make no difference. Let's just bow down. We ain't really worshiping that idol. And they wouldn't have. But it looked like it, right? The Bible says what? Abstain from all appearance of evil, right? That's what the Bible says. It would have looked like they were worshiping that. They could have said, we'll just bow down. We ain't really going to. We'll just bow down under our breath. We'll curse that God. We'll curse that idol. And then when it's all over with, they just ask God to forgive them, right? They would have still been what we call saved people, right? But I'm going to tell you what. They wouldn't have a deeper experience with God. And they had zero impact on the kingdom like they did have. You know, see what I said up there? Boy, it changed Nebuchadnezzar's word. But it wouldn't have done that. And your life won't either. You can compromise all day long. I'm not saying you're not saved. If you are saved, you're saved. And you can compromise with the world, but I'm going to tell you, when anybody else going to get saved? You're not going to have an impact on your friends. You're not going to have an impact on your family. Mom and dad, you're not going to have an impact on your children if you do that. You're not going to have it. And are you saved? Yeah. You know, would God forgive you? Yeah, he's going to forgive you. But you're not going to change the, we talking about, oh boy, this world's going down the drain. Look at our government and all that. Well, what's the antithesis of all that? Well, get people saved and get them in office, man. I mean, lead them to the Lord. But they're not going to get saved if everybody's compromising, right? That's the down to earth stuff. That, you know, this desire of faith. And so the faith got them into trouble. But their faith had matured them to this point. Look right back up. I told you I was going to read it just up at 17. I started at 19. This is after Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, he said, listen, I hear y'all ain't, I'm going to paraphrase it down to there. I hear y'all are not bowing down and worshiping the golden image, and you know I'm going to heat the furnace up and throw you in there. I'm going to give you another chance. Go ahead, I'm going to give you a chance. See, this is how the world works. And this it said, but they said, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, listen, they were respectful. O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able, sure. And if not, if he doesn't deliver us, sometimes he don't, he will deliver us out of thy hand. We'll be out of your hand because we're going to be in eternity, right? They called him, O King. See how they were real respectful, man. They weren't hateful. They weren't angry. They just talked to him, O King. But he said, if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're just not going to do it. They called him king. They recognized his authority. I mean, everything. And they said, but how did they get to that? How did they get to the point where they could say that? See, because their faith, They had matured in their walk with God. They had matured in their faith. They had it settled. I like that phrase, a settled faith. It wasn't like, okay, we're going to wait for this circumstance, and then we're going to decide if we're going to choose God or not. It gets you in trouble. There's people like now. There's people they're in churches everywhere. I could say this anywhere. They haven't decided whether they're going to be here next week or not. They got to wait and see. I'm telling you, the wait and see crowd misses more church than anybody under the sun, man. They got to wait and see. When in the world in this day and time could we wait till we don't have nothing to do anything? Huh? Have you ever been so confounded at the house, like you got so many things to do that you actually can't start doing anything? Because you just like, you know, it's like you go this way and you go this way and you go this way. And it's just like, I got like five things and I don't know where to start. We don't never not have nothing to do, right? They're settled about it. When, you know, it doesn't matter. Listen, King, it doesn't matter. You can heat the thing up 7 times hotter, 14 times hotter, 21 times hotter. You can heat it up all you want. That doesn't have any bearing on what we're telling you. It's settled. We just can't do it. We just can't do it. We've got to worship the one true God. You know, the Bible tells us not to be blown about with every wind or doctrine. The reason that people are is because they don't have what they say they believe really settled in their mind. They don't have it settled in their heart. See, we have not a circumstantial faith. This is what you have to get. This is your walk. Your walk of faith gets you to this. It's not circumstantial. You know, you weigh out the consequences of obeying God and decide you're not going to do it. You'll fail that every time. You just got to have it already settled. Nothing to think about. Nothing to think about. Their faith brought them to the furnace, and their faith brought them through the furnace. Now, this was the thing. They would have missed it all. I always talk about this when I use this text for anything. Through their faith in that fire, they experienced the presence of God like they never had. I mean, they wouldn't have experienced that. Like I said, they could have compromised and said, okay, let's just bow down. We're going to act like we're worshiping that idol, but we're not really worshiping that idol. But everybody that saw them would have believed they were worshiping that idol, and that's a bad testimony right there. I'm going to tell you that. It don't matter. See, really, it don't matter. I used to tell this to our bus drivers and things like that. There's certain things that we can't let happen because if somebody said it, even if it was a flat-out lie, it would ruin us. I told the bus driver when we had the bus, I want two people on that bus, two adults on that bus. I don't want one adult on the bus. What if somebody just said, oh, I think they're molesting them kids, that bus driver right there. It's a lie, right? But it doesn't have to be true. It just has to be believed. Say, so, yeah, there ain't nobody on there with them. See, now you got two witnesses, you got a witness. I mean, it ruined us, right? Well, listen, what you look like you're doing is what matters. It does matter. And don't say, I don't care what everybody thinks, because it matters. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil because of what the testimony would be. They could have bowed down there and acted like they was worshiping an idol. But they weren't. But everybody else would have saw it and said, yeah, that's what they're doing. And there was no testimony whatsoever. And they wouldn't have went in the fiery furnace. They wouldn't have went in the trial. And they wouldn't have walked around with God in the fire. In the fire, I wouldn't mind walking around in a fiery furnace if it wasn't going to burn me. And my clothes didn't burn and my hair wasn't singed. I didn't smell like, I mean, they walking around in fire with and thinking, man, this is great. I was a wonder when Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, y'all come out here. Just hold on a minute, King. We walking around in here with the Lord. Huh? We're walking around with the Lord, man. We ain't coming out there and talking to you, but they had to go out there and talk to him, right? See, they were respectful to his authority. So they experienced the presence of God. Well, see, that the picture is this, that as we exercise faith in a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper way, we experience the presence of God. Listen, if you're walking by faith in this world, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is the way it is. Because the reason is because you're walking contrary to the world. You notice how we don't like things that are different. We just don't. We want everybody to look same, sound same, act same, talk same. And if they don't, we don't like them. You just bring a foreigner in. Bring a foreign person in from another thing and let them open up a business right here. And people will shun them just because they're foreigners. That's what they'll do. They'll shun them. I see experience of that down Southwest Virginia right now. Huh? Just because they're different. They don't like it. The world wants everything to be the same. I want to ask you this question and I'll be done. Has your life, if you're saved, if you think you're saved, put it that way. If you think you're saved, has your life been disrupted? Your old life is turned upside down by your faith. That's the way it should be. It can't stay the same. It's an impossibility. We're being saved from our old self. We're being saved from our old life. God's. This is it. Has your life been disrupted by faith in God? And if you have saving faith, it should be that way. Amen. Come on up here, Paul. We'll have an invitation. Listen.